Yes, it's a delight to be with you, and we especially pray for you here at Hope every day, in fact, and pray for the leadership team, so for Chris and Alice and John and Helen and the new leaders as well. You're never far from our thoughts, and so it's a particular delight to be with you today and to be able to share with you what I feel God's put on my heart for you, and indeed what I felt sense God saying, particularly for us as a city at this time. And so I bring greetings as well from Woodlands Church, and you were a very special place in our hearts there too, as we seek to pray together for the city and this great city that God's placed us in. And it's especially a joy too, with a link with Marvin, and feeling that God has brought him into his role here as mayor of the city at such a time as this, and feeling that kind of prophetic stirring for this to be increasingly a city of hope. Many years ago, maybe over 30 years ago, and we felt God prophetically speaking about Bristol being a city of refuge, and coming out of that, so many of those mercy ministries that developed from 125, Crisis Centre, Network Counselling, so many others, and it was at a time when there had not been that sense of really working together as churches to really be salt and light, and that prophetic word stirred something, and so we sense now, again, God stirring for the city, a sense that this will be increasingly a city of hope, where even the most disadvantaged child, born at the bottom of the pile, will have hope to reach the top of the pile. But also at the other end of that spectrum, where people with creativity and entrepreneurialship, where kind of dreams and visions will find opportunity of release. You know, one of the things when the Holy Spirit is moving in power on that day of Pentecost, you know what? Right the way across the age spectrum, from youngest to the oldest, they had dreams and visions, and that Joel prophecy was fulfilled. And I feel a great stirring of that for our city at this time, to see it as a city of hope in so many ways. And so I want to speak today particularly about hope in the face of the storms of life. Sometimes we can almost see hope almost as a kind of self-generated optimism, a bit of human hype. What about those real issues of life, the real challenges of life? How does hope stand up in the face of those challenges? And that's what we're going to touch on today. So, and it's not just in terms of civic life, but in our personal lives. So often it can seem like a storm we're going through. I imagine it's a bit of a reunion here today, seeing some folk I haven't seen for a long time around, but I don't know all of you, but for many of you, no doubt you'll be going through storms in your life or someone close to you. It may be just health issues. You know, those real storms where it's not just sometimes the issue itself, but you're waiting for results and you're not sure about them, or else some kind of, we've been praying this week for some folk going through life-threatening situations and those real issues of life where you feel you're going through a storm, or it may be financial. We're facing some real challenges in the city at the moment, but when it's personal and you feel you've just lost your job or you're not sure you're going to keep your house, and just those financial pressures that really feel like a storm. How do you find hope in the midst of those storms? Maybe just relationships, heartache, or broken relationships, hurt, disappointment, let down by people, or just sheer anxiety itself sometimes. I imagine there'll be some of you here and you suffer with panic attacks and times of depression, anxiety that really just undermine, where you feel that sense of hopelessness. How can we find hope? Not just self-generated, human kind of hype, but Holy Spirit inspired confidence in God's purposes and his ways. Confidence in the gospel, confidence in the supernatural power of God to be at work today. One of the words I feel stirred for this year is that renewed Holy Spirit inspired confidence, a sense of hope. But we need to be realistic sometimes when we're in the midst of those challenges as to how we understand that. So we're going to take a passage of scripture, we're going to read it now. I'm afraid I can use the NIV, I think you use the new, but I'll flash it up on the screen hopefully, and I want to use this one particularly because it'll just help to give some real insights. Now it's a familiar passage of scripture, it's the story of Jesus and the storm on the sea. So let me just read it through, and then I'm going to just say a little bit about how we're going to handle it, which may help us to understand the whole handling of scripture in our way we apply it to our lives. So immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. It's interesting that this is a week of prayer and fasting across the city, and I feel called to a life of prayer, and prayer was so much a part of Jesus' life. You find constantly these references that often he went to a solitary place to pray. We don't have them all recorded because usually there were solitary places and no one would record them. The one time when he was with the disciples, we do have the record, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but the prayer was part of that rhythm of life for Jesus. And here he goes up onto this mountainside to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Father, we pray now that you bring these scriptures alive to us today. Spirit of truth, guide us into truth. Not just reflection on a dramatic story, but something that speaks into our lives now, here. Whatever storms we're facing, those around us, Lord, may we sense that quickening of that Holy Spirit-inspired hope afresh in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Firstly, just a few moments in our handling of Scripture itself. So often in Jesus' teaching, he would take stories. He was constantly taking stories. We call them parables. And from those parables, he would unfold some profound truths. He would tell a story about man building a house, one on sand, one on, as it were, rock. But he wasn't trying to give you DIY how to build a house. He was actually talking about foundations of life and what we're building on, what we're really... So there was kind of profound truths. But Jesus would use stories to illustrate those truths. And we need constantly today to see how we apply God's word to our lives. The Bible is the authority for all life and practice. That's why what we share today, we want to unfold from Scripture. But particularly when you take a story like this, how we handle it. Because also we see in Scripture how stories God used prophetically to speak into people's lives. Not just a profound truth, as it were, and foundation of truth, but illustrative of current situations as well. So you have a situation, a story of a king, and he's got a friend come to visit. In fact, late night for supper, he's got huge flocks, but he can't be bothered to go out. So he just, nearby him is a fellow who's just got one lamb. That's all he's got. In fact, so dedicated to this lamb, he would sleep in the same bed with him at night, just that sort of closeness. And so the king calls for this lamb, and he takes that one lamb, which is like a pet to this person, just his life, and he kills that lamb to have for his feast for his friend. And the prophet is telling this story to the king. And as the king hears it, he gets really wild. He says, "Tell me who it is. Tell me who the man. Tell me who that man is." And the prophet now speaks, having used a story. It, in fact, was only an illustrative story, like a parable. And he says, "You're the man." Why? Because this king, David, had just taken a man who was fighting his battles and taken his wife and committed adultery with her. And here was a prophet speaking prophetically, but using a picture to do it. And so often you'll find in Scripture unfolding truths. So I'm going to take a story this morning, one of those dramatic stories of Scripture, about a storm at sea. You could do a film about it, you can imagine. But what we're going to do is we're going to unfold some foundational truths as we go through it. But we also want to sense God speaking prophetically through it. And this is often the way God speaks prophetically, is he'll take foundational truth, deposited truth, and bring it alive as a kind of now word, a wow word. So if I take in my own life many, many times. Every day as I read scripture, I write a little word on my watch each day. It's just two letters a day, it's go, but you know, I've just been reading. Just want to sense every day God speaking to us. So if I take a foundation of truth, like, let me take Isaiah 6, because we've been worshiping together. It's an amazing picture and glimpse of worship. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train fills the temple. This picture of God on the throne, a place of glory and wonder, and heavenly beings crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. The whole earth is full of his glory. And as he's taken up this sense of wonder and worship, he hears a voice saying, who shall I send? Who go for us? And the kind of foundation of truth is this. And applies for all time, in all circumstances. The closer you are to the heart of God in worship, the clearer you will hear the voice of God in mission. The foundational truth. Whether you're hearing that message in Japan today or South America or wherever it is, whether it was first century or when the Nicene Creed was being formed in those early centuries, it's timeless. And there's that sense in how God can take that deposited word. So I'll fast forward now. Well, I say fast forward, I'll go back a few years. A long time, actually, most likely, but maybe 50 years now. But I'm sat on a park bench. I'm working for one of the largest companies in the world, and we've just done some amazing discoveries. We've been racing with Czechoslovakia in Japan, and we've broken through. And so I was coming back to Bristol to write up some patterns, and we were doing these patterns. And sat, these were heady days, exciting days, and I sat, we were doing it, and I should say that there were patterns in my name. We don't get the money because it goes in the company's name, but there we are. But these were exciting days and heady days, and I'm sat on a park bench looking over this huge blaze, for those who know this part of the world. Look, huge council housing estates, and I'm sat there, I'm reading the Acts of the Apostles, in fact, just the early church planting, and as I'm sat there, I can still remember there's one rung missing, and I Love Mabel card on the other rung at the back of this bench, and I'm sat there, and suddenly I sense I'm reading a voice, that's what it's saying to me. Who shall I send? Who will I go? And I'm looking out over these council rooftops, and I'm thinking God's stirring me about a sense of call, a sense of mission to this. I said, now, here's a kind of now word based on a deposited word. It's a wow word. It's scripture. And often what will happen in the prophetic, because sometimes folks struggle with the prophetic. Surely we've got the canon of scripture. It's the complete word of God. It is wonderful, unique, special. Well, what do you mean by prophetic? How does God still? Well, what God will often do is he'll take that deposited word and bring it alive as a now word. Now, what about if I write that down? Does that become the same as scripture now? No. Scripture is timeless and universal in its application. The now word, the prophetic word, is limited in time and context. It's to me at this moment in time. In fact, if you were walking your dog and sat you down beside me and said, wow, well, Isaiah, you know what God's saying to you? He's saying, look, there's this housing estate here. God's No. That now word is to me prophetically. I can't write it down and make it now of universal application, but boy, that wow word, when it comes, is a now word and becomes, I won't tell you all the stories, but for me it meant, yes, a whole change of life. We just married with our first child, but I was on a 3-month secrecy contract and trying to persuade folk that I wasn't going to another company, I was just going to work on this housing estate. And that's how life began for me, in church planting on those huge urban priorities across this city, and to see so many of those now right the way across the city. I commitment to see 100 live churches linked together with a commitment to reach their communities. But it's that deposited word becoming a now word. Now, why I say it? Because I'm going to take a story, a familiar story, a dramatic story from scripture. I'll unfold some foundational truths from it. But as I do that here this morning, my prayer is, and my expectation is, there'll be some now words, some wow words for you. It's particularly for you. God will speak to you. I really feel that with a sense of expectancy. So here goes, okay? We're going to talk about hope in the face of the storm. And some of you may be going through storms. That's a challenge at life sometimes. We just go through these testing times. As I say, it may be health, finance, relationships. It may just sheer anxiety. You're just a person who's just an anxious temperament. You're always worried. Now, some storms in life come because of foolish decisions we've made. Wrong choices, wrong actions. And in the face of that storm, you may feel so guilty at times you can't have any sense of hope because it feels hopeless, and after all, it's your fault. But there is hope. It begins with that sense of the grace of God, the willingness to be able to say, oh God, I'm sorry, humbly, to seek forgiveness and the grace of God. But sometimes it's much more challenging than that. It's not your fault. It's not a choice you made. It's a choice someone else made, but you're feeling the consequences of it. And boy, can that be hard at times. When you're going through a storm in life and you're really going through hard times, and it's not your fault, it's someone else's, then it's not about asking for forgiveness, it's about offering forgiveness. About being willing to let go, even when you've been deeply hurt. But here is the third area, and this is the hardest of all. This has shipwrecked many people's faith. This has caused so many people to feel utterly hopeless. And it's when you're going through a storm and all hell seems to be let loose around you. And you know it's not because your fault, a decision you made, or even because of someone else's fault or decision they made. But you know what? You feel it's God's fault. Because you're doing something you feel God gave you to do. In fact, you almost feel it's something God made you do it. Now, in case you don't think God does that, listen to the opening words. We flash that reading up again if we can, and here it goes. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. Now, it was calm when they got in the boat and off they set. But the middle of that night, it's pitch dark, storm raging, frightened for their lives. This is a storm. They were familiar with Galilee, but this time this was a storm that was threatening their lives. And you can imagine them saying, Peter, why did you get into this mess? Because Peter was always the one. Not me, don't blame me. John, James, whose idea was it? And suddenly that door, wait a minute. It was Jesus. Jesus made us get in this boat. Didn't he know it's going to be a storm? Did he know it's going to be like this? Did he know our lives would be threatened? Anyway, where is he now? This isn't the account when he was asleep in the back of the boat. Remember, he's back on dry land. Tucked up somewhere asleep, I expect, you know, and here they are facing this storm. It can be that feeling sometimes. That feeling that has left some people shipwrecked in their faith, where they feel they felt the call of God to go overseas or do something like that, or even some area of work, even the place they're living or doing, they felt God had called them to do it. That's why they're here, because God made me take this course of action. But now I'm in the midst of a storm. For many people, that can leave life feeling hopeless, helpless. It's not till we get to the end of the story we'll understand more fully. What does it mean to hold on to hope when everything around you seems hopeless and you can't understand why God has allowed this to happen? You know, even for Marvin here, he's not here this morning, but you know, I remember praying, Marvin praying over him that first election. He didn't get it. Boy, bottom fell out of the world. And it was a real time disappointment, heartache. I can remember spending time with many others of you and with Marvin, and we pray every day for Marvin and Kirsten and Caleb and Levi and Eden. And as a family, this was testing times. But you know what? I feel that this is the time for Marvin. Isn't that amazing? In fact, I think if it had been then, there would have been all sorts of issues, problems that would have made it very much difficult. Now, there are plenty of issues now. There's a budget deficit, but this is the moment. But we're years later. By the end of this story, you'll see the most amazing revelation these disciples had up to this moment in their lives. And it was only through the storm it came. It's difficult to understand sometimes when things happen. We were up in Birmingham a while back with our grandchildren, our little daughter who loves animals, anything that moves, a little animal. And she'd found in the park this little kind of, looked like a baby wren that had fallen off its nest and hurt its leg. And she'd nursed it. By the time we got up there, it's a Saturday, normally she'd still be in bed. She'd been up 8 o'clock with a little kind of shoebox and straw in it, and this little wren feeding it with a fountain pen and milk and everything else and caring for it. In the afternoon, we were out in the lawn together playing, and suddenly in the middle of this, she threw this little bird up in the air. It flapped away, etc., and landed on the lawn. I said, Hannah. And before I could get to her, she was doing it again. I said, Hannah, what are you doing? She said, oh, Grandpa. She calls me. Grandpa, she says, don't worry, she says, I'm teaching it to fly. Really? I said. Yeah. During the Bible, There's this amazing description. It's the end of Moses' life. He sings. I won't try and sing it, but this is how it goes. This song. It's called the Song of Moses. And he's tracing back their history, their journey, the storms they've been through that desert and all that happened. He said, oh God, at times you were like an eagle with the eaglets and those little eaglets in the nest. And you stirred up the nest. You wrestled the nest. Now, eaglets, they don't have nests in little hedge bushes on the side of the road. They're not, nor on the, boy, it's usually right up in the air on the edge of some crag and cliff. And here's this eagle nudging its little eaglet to the edge. Wait a minute, don't go too close to the edge. You get vertigo just looking over. And she's nudging and nudging. And wait a minute, wait, it's too late. It's over the edge and this little eaglet's flapping away. She's never known. Little flapping its wings like mad. And how could a mother eaglet do it? And then Moses sings. He says, but oh Lord, you then swooped down. You carried me on the pinion of your wings. You caught me back to the nest. Whew. Mum, don't ever do that again. But before a few moments have gone, she's doing it again, and this time over the edge. And this time the eaglet falls further than before and flapping its wings like mad. And she swoops down, catches it, and brings it back to the nest. I won't tell you how many times it happens, but sometimes you think, but isn't there an easier way? Couldn't you have a DIY on how to fly for every little eaglet? Just read it and just, isn't there some other way? No, no other way. Sometimes in life, you know, it's like this. Sometimes it's in the storm we will discover things of God's grace and mercy that we discover nowhere else in life. But how do we hold on to hope? And not just survive. Sometimes we talk about faith in challenging, testing times. It's almost as if it's about surviving. No. I'm not just talking about surviving. I'm talking about thriving, growing. I'm talking about hope actually being enlarged. I'm talking about our hearts being in the midst of it all. Corrie ten Boom, once in the midst of those horrendous things she faced in Nazi Germany, yet could say that no pit is so deep that God's love is not deeper. There are depths of God's love you will discover like in no other way. When you're in the midst of it, it's testing. And what happens when you're in the midst of a storm? For most of us, that's the time when we feel most distant from God. That's a time when God feels miles away. Listen to how he describes it here. He says, and after Jesus went up to pray, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves. The wind was against it. That's life at times. You know, you feel buffeted by life and circumstances. And, you know, when you think about everything seems to be against you, the wind seems to be against you, as it were, circumstances of life, situations of work, relationships, and you feel as if everything's just not going your way. But also you feel you're just a considerable distance from the land. That's where you last saw Jesus. He waved goodbye to the boat. And God seems miles away, miles away. You know, the time when you most need to pray is the time when you least feel like praying. But you see, that's what it was, though, Rob. I mean, he was miles away. I mean, face it, Rob. I mean, he was back on dry land here. They are in the middle of the sea. Yeah. But it's those feelings of distance that often rob us of hope. And it's this kind of challenge, is that when we're distant from God, it says of Peter, you know, that in those final days with the disciples when, you know, Peter said, Lord, I'll never leave you. I'll never deny you. Before the cock crows, you deny me three times. Sure enough, he denies Jesus. One betrays, they all run away. But Peter, it says this, and it's amazing words it describes, but Peter followed Jesus at a distance, warming himself by the fire. There'll be some of you here this morning, and you're following Jesus at a distance. You still follow him. Still here at church. You sang the songs. You're listening to me now. But actually, you're following at a distance. Something's happened in your life that's caused heartache, disappointment, storm, challenge. You still follow Jesus, but you follow at a distance. And the challenge about that is it leaves you most vulnerable and exposed in that whole realm of spiritual warfare. That's when Peter sat warming himself by the fire. It's only a little girl that says to him, hey, aren't you one of his? Me, no. Don't know the man. Didn't even give him his name. And then again, and the third time, swearing and cursing. No, I don't know him. How could it be when you're following at a distance, you end up vulnerable in those times? But again, Rob, wasn't it true that Jesus was miles away? He was back on dry land. Yep, but not tucked up in bed. What happened is this, and it describes it here. Verse 23 there, the top. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside. Now, wait a minute, this is night. This is a storm raging. That's the most exposed place, the least. What's he doing? He went up on a mountainside to pray. To pray. Now, in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 6, he records this story as well, but he puts, as often as in the Gospel, with these different biographies of Jesus, little glimpses, little things. He has this amazing expression. Remember, this is pitch dark, early hours of the morning, storm raging. It says in Mark 6 these words, that as Jesus is praying, he saw the disciples with their hands straining on the oars. Wow. He must have had one of those German night sight vision binoculars, you know, where you could, I mean, even with the best pair of binoculars in the world, you might have seen a boat out there. It's a considerable distance of land. There's a storm raging. It's dark. It's early hours of the morning. I mean, even with the best pair of binoculars, you might have spotted a boat. As to whether you'd be able to see a man in the boat, as to whether you could see his hands on the oars. Was this supernatural, physical vision? Or was it supernatural, spiritual insight? Was it that Jesus, here in this place of prayer, could actually see all that was going on with them? The point of strain, the point of stress, the blisters on the hands, it says the hand, he could see their hands straining on the oars. Isn't that remarkable? Now here's the truth. Whatever situation you're going through today, whatever storm, whatever heartache, whatever hurt, however deep it may be, you may have never told anybody what you're going through. You may feel no one would understand. There is someone that not only understands, but sees every stress, every strain that we feel, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. He was there on that mountainside praying for them. This wasn't a case of sending them off up there to this storm and they were facing it, but somehow God's miles away wouldn't know what I'm... But that feeling of hopelessness brings that sense of distance, and with it a sense whereby we can't pray because we don't feel God understands or would care. But to know there's a God who not only loves us, but feels with us, a high priest who's touched with every feeling, every strain on our hands, every hair of our head is numbered, and he intercedes for us. But it's even more wonderful than that. It's not just the reassurance that whatever pressures you're going through today, whatever storms in life, then there's a God up on a mountainside somewhere praying for you. It says this, that in the early hours of the morning. In fact, it was a fourth watch of the night. You know, for people who struggle with anxiety, most people, where the most vulnerable time to panic attacks is fourth watch of the night. It's that early hours of the morning when everything seems much bigger. You went to bed worrying about something at 2 o'clock in the morning. When you wake up, boy, it seems twice as big, and you've got to get it done. And, you know, that sense in which those early hours, Jesus comes at that most vulnerable time. But he comes to them where they are. It's the wonder of the incarnation, isn't it? The truth of God. He's not just a distant God who somehow is praying for us, Miles, but he's with us. Whatever we're going through, whatever pressures we are in now, he comes to us where we are. He feels with us. But here is this huge challenge we face in human nature and temperament. Fear will always rob us of faith. Fear. Fear is the greatest enemy of faith. That sense of hope. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. But when fear undermines it, then we never get into that place of hope, because fear's already robbed us before we get there. And here's Jesus coming to them. You think, wow, at last, Lord, where have you been? But no, it says as Jesus came to them walking on the water, they're terrified. It's a ghost, they say, and cry out with fear. It's amazing. Something in our human psyche sometimes where fear robs us of faith. One of the most common words of Jesus' ministry were, "Fear not." Even the announcement of his birth, you know, to the shepherds in a field. You know, first thing the angels say, "Fear not, no, fear not." There's something in human nature when the supernatural breaks in, whenever there's that sense of beyond our natural control, but there's that fear that robs us of that supernatural dimension of the kingdom of God breaking in our lives, whether it's in healing or deliverance, or that breakthrough even in the most desperate situations. Depression or cancer. Fear not. It only takes sometimes a simple step, just a step of faith, that spark of hope. You know, sometimes I think we need to now spend 3 years sort of studying theology before we can get back into our relationship with God. No, often it's only a spark of faith, just literally a spark of hope. I mean, for Peter, this was not his most profound statement. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And this is what he says, you know. This is not really the most striking statement. Listen to his words here. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear in the middle of that section. But Jesus immediately said, "Take courage, it's I, don't be afraid." Here's Peter's statement. Lord, if it really is you, if it is you," kind of thing, you know, not "wow, Lord." But, you know, often it's like that. "Oh, God, if you really are there." I've known folk even on a journey of faith coming to know there may be someone here, you're not yet a Christian, and sometimes you struggle with that. Sometimes, well, is it okay just to say, "Lord, oh, God, if you really are real, then, Lord, just in this way, you know." Yeah, it is okay. It's part of the journey sometimes. Just that simple way we're reaching out. I've seen so many people come to faith in Jesus through just that simple step where you just... What's even more amazing and more profound is Jesus' answer. I mean, so you've got the answer before I ask the question, haven't you? Listen, just one word. He says, "Come, come, come." But Lord, I never walked on water before. Just a little bit of instruction. You know, will it feel spongy, or do I put my left foot out first? Or, you know, how do I know I'll be able to hold me up? Lord, can you just do a little bit of explanation? No, just come. But Lord, how do I know I'll be able to... Just come. Lord, which foot do I... Just come. Come, come. Faith is that response where we haven't all the answers. We don't know what it's going to be like. We don't know our way through. We've never done it before. But faith is about responding, coming. Been wonderful. Just my prayers every week to see someone become a Christian, and this past 2 weeks been wonderful to see folk. We've got some lovely, and just folk who pray so faithfully for people to come to know Jesus. Ever, this will go back to a little while now, but this is the oldest person at Woodlands in their 80s. Dear saint, and a wonderful prayer. One Sunday he said to me, "Rob, I'm praying for my..." He's like a relative, he's like a grandchild, but it was his brother's grandchild, so it wasn't quite his, but, you know, grandchild, relative. "I've been praying for years," he said, "but she's coming to Bristol. She's coming to do postgraduate study in Bristol. I'm really praying that when she comes here, she'll meet the Lord." And he was so full of expectation. I remember praying with him, but that sense of hope, expecting, praying. The same day I remember praying with a couple. They're part of a new plant we're just doing over at Brentry, those of you who know that part of Bristol. No church in Brentry. There used to be an Anglican church and a Methodist church, all closed, no church. So we just planted in there this last September, and this is a couple who were part of it, but they were going through a real testing time in their family. Lovely Christian family, brought their children up to know the Lord, but their 23-year-old son had rebelled against it all and become increasingly antagonistic at home, lived with them at home. But now suddenly gone off, literally in a stomp, as it were, and so sudden, left everything. They'd even contacted the police as a missing person. And they just wanted prayer, not just for him to come back, but to come to know Jesus in a deep way. But it's that sense sometimes we feel folk in praying and praying. Just at an alpha, or last, the alpha before last, I normally take what we have as a fourth session, the alpha on faith. And in this one on faith, because it moves from the more objective one of who is Jesus, why did Jesus die, the more objective, and to that kind of subjective side of faith and how we respond to that. And this is an alpha evening now, and there were maybe 150 people there. A majority of them were seekers, not people who had seen it on the back of a bus or something. And as I share on faith and just what it really means, there's something so wonderful about the gospel, you know, something that we just never lose a sense of wonder about, and what it means to really become a Christian. And at the end of it, I just shared a simple prayer that folk could just pray quietly and then maybe share in their group. Just simply saying, "Oh God, I'm sorry for all the wrong things I've done in my life." Even here this morning for someone maybe. Just simply that simple step of faith. "Sorry for all the wrong things I've done in my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Here tonight, Lord, I receive you into my life to forgive me, to live in me in the power of your Spirit. At the end of that session, I would normally then say to folks, look, if you have prayed that prayer quite in your own heart, then do share with somebody in your group. But this particular evening, I felt really the atmosphere was really pregnant with God. You know, sometimes you feel the Holy Spirit moving, I can almost see. And so I said, tonight I'm going to ask you just to indicate. And so around this room, lots of different people just indicate that that night, for the first time in their life, they put that faith and trust in Jesus. We're off to groups. It's a fairly quick timetable. You can grab a coffee from the table in the middle. But anyway, there was a young lady over this side who was first to put her hand up. So I quickly got down as I finished speaking. They're off to their groups. I said, it was great to see you put your hand up. Yeah, she said. That's the first time I've ever done anything like that in my life, she said. She said, it's also new to me, she said. I've not long been here in Bristol. She said, I've come to do postgraduate study, she said, here in Bristol. And in fact, my uncle or great uncle is here. I said, really? I said, what's your name? And this was the girl. At the table in the middle, I go across to getting coffees. As a young fellow, I said, hi, my name's Rob. What's your name? He said, Jonathan. I said, what brought you here? How'd you? He said, I went on the web, he said. I wanted to go somewhere anonymous. He said, I've been going through a really challenging time in my life, and I just thought I ought to revisit and look again at what it's all about, he said. And I said, was this the first time for you? He said, well, it's the first time I've really prayed it for myself. He said, my parents were keen Christians. He said, in fact, they go to a church of yours up in Braintree. I said, really? And this was the Jonathan. Imagine that. Those were the first two people. But God is at work in our world, all around us. You know, just night before last, I was coming back from City Hall. We've been praying and top of Park Street. I'm waiting for the bus, and there's an older fellow, middle-aged fellow there, a bit stubbly, etc. And he looked a little bit suspicious at first, and he said, wow, it's an amazing tower. The tower was built, lit up, and he said, it looks like a church. He said, do you go to church? He said to me, do I go to church? I said, actually, I do. Yeah, I do go to church. What about you? He said, I sometimes visit the cathedral. I said, but it's a big place, isn't it? Yeah. I said, but you know, God wants us to know a personal relationship. He said, really? He said, how do you know that? And so I'm sharing, my bus is arriving now, and by now I've shared in the gospel just how, and did a little diagram. He said, can I keep that? I said, yeah. I said, let me write on the back of it. So I got this little diagram, I write on the back of my email address. The bus is coming, it's on its way, can I have a chance to wave it down? Anyway, I managed to give him, thankfully the traffic lights just up opposite the museum stopped the bus, so I managed to be able to get on it. But all around us every day there are people who just need to hear that invitation to come. He responded. He took that first step, Peter did, out of the boat. Now you think that's the end of the story. No, that's the beginning. This journey, faith and hope. It's not that it ends then. The storm was still raging, but for him, he wasn't aware of the storm. It's just the voice that called him and the one that was there. He focused on him and he steps out of the boat, and first time in his life ever, he's walking on water, this amazing sense, and he's only taken a few steps, and suddenly it says, he gets that sinking feeling. It says this, he saw the wind, and that's what it says, literally. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water towards Jesus, but when he saw the wind, wait a minute, it wasn't as if the wind just whipped up, the wind had been all the time. If before he stepped out of the boat, the wind was raging. What is it though in life like that, when sometimes you lose that focus? You focus on Jesus. Lord, if it's you, let me come. Your eyes are upon him and your heart responding to his voice, but then, it's so easy, isn't it, for the wind and the waves, the storms of life to distract us, and we lose that focus, begin to sink. And sure, he was sinking. Cries out, Lord, save me, as his head's about to go beneath the waves. I often have that kind of picture, you know, imagine Jesus like Olympic and sort of leaping across those waves, just gets it in time, you know, and catches him before his head goes beneath. But it's not like that. It says this. This is what it says, literally. Jesus, third line up, reached out his hand and caught him. You think, wait a minute, if he was that close, how could he have been afraid? He's always that close. Always that close. It's just that our eyes are on the wind, the waves, the sense of distance. We lose that sense of intimacy and reality. Jesus caught him. Back into the boat. Here's the most amazing moment of all. This is what the story is all about. This is what the beginning, when it all seemed to go pear-shaped. It was for this moment. Listen to this. This is an amazing moment in the New Testament. More than anything else, this moment in their lives. It says, then those who were in the boat, soaking wet, dripping, worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Do you remember when Jesus asked them the question up at Caesarea Philippi? Who do men say that I am? Well, John the Baptist, or like one of those. Yeah, but who do you say that I am, Peter? And the kind of questioning moment, then it says, wow, you're the Son of God. Yeah, but flesh, you didn't work that out, did you? My Father in heaven revealed that to you. You know, all that kind of process. Here they are now. This must have been an amazing sermon they just listened to, or they must have just been, you know, through some great theological debate or some book they've read. No, do you know what? They've just been through a storm, soaking wet. And yet this was a moment for these disciples. It describes them as worshipping. Nowhere else in the New Testament previous to this do we see such an open, responsive way for these disciples, openly, spontaneously declaring, truly, you are the Son of God, as they worship. Wow, what got them to that place? A storm. What taught them to fly like that? A storm. Like nothing else would have. And for us here this morning, I just want to sense God by his Spirit quickening afresh. Whatever circumstances you're going through, there'll be some of you this morning who feel almost as if you've been blaming God. Unanswered prayer, confusion of things that happened to your life. For some of you, you're following at a distance. For some of you, there's that anxiety of the fourth watch of the night where fear robs you. But this morning, what we want to sense is God taking his word, those deposited truths, and making them now words, wow words to us, for many of us here. So we're going to stand together. We're going to sing, if we may. Let's sing Faithful One, So Unchanging. This will speak of those storms of life. And as we do so, I want to sense we're just responding to God's word this morning, and just that open heart in which we're saying, Lord, stir in us that fresh sense of hope. I'm asking for many of you here this morning that 2017, this new year, will have in it a renewed Holy Spirit-inspired sense of hope, of confidence in God, whatever the storms. Just respond as we're singing these words. And what I'd love to do is to feel that some of you might come for prayer. I'd love to be able to pray for you. I brought my little cruise of oil, but maybe other prayer ministry folks as well. And for some of you, particularly this morning, just a sense as we pray, that release of hope, that fresh sense of Holy Spirit inspired confidence. So if this morning you sense God stirring you, something we've shared, that kind of now word, and come, we've left a bit of space at the front, just come and join me at the front. I'm already here. I need to know that renewed hope in the Lord. But come and join me as we sing these words. Don't wait till the last line. Faithful One, So Unchanging. Let's sing this together.